Okay, in our lesson on advanced follow-up, leading Bible discussion, this is the fourth lesson. Over the past weeks, we have examined the art of leading Bible discussion. We've talked about the importance of having Bible study groups. We've talked about the importance of developing questions to lead the discussion. We've talked about discovery, understanding, and application questions as being the three phases of discussion. We've examined ways to write stimulating questions for each phase. And now today, in this final section on Bible discussion, we're going to talk about evaluating ourselves as leader, choosing an assistant, and solving some common problems. Evaluating ourselves. When a person begins leading Bible discussion, there is always a feeling of apprehension. And afterwards, when the study's all over with and you sit down and you begin to think of all the things that you had planned and hoped to do and then didn't get done, sometimes you feel more than just a little discouraged. But rejoice, because that happens even to the best of every leader. Things that they wanted to get to and somehow just didn't get to them. And the Spirit of God seemed to have led in another way. And it's just a part of learning to do this. And the only way that you're ever going to learn it is to launch out into the deep and get your feet wet by doing it. But you can get in there, and some people have led Bible discussion for 5 years and say, well, I've got 5 years worth of experience. The truth of the fact is they may have a month's worth of experience about 60 times. And the thing that will change that is by learning to evaluate yourself. And one of the ways that you can do that is by finding people who are older and more mature and who are themselves gifted or have acquired the art of being able to lead Bible discussion, and from time to time to have them once a year or twice a year to come and to sit in and to evaluate you. When I was in Singapore, there was a man by the name of Chu Nang Yang, who was the Dale Carnegie leader for Singapore, and he was in my class. And so I said to him, now listen, if you're going to sit here in my class, you're not going to sit there and twiddle your thumbs doing nothing. But what I would like for you to do is to critique me, you know, as a speaker. And so for about a month, he kept very meticulous records on me. At the end of that month, he sat down and he put his finger on some real areas that I needed to work on. And I was really grateful for that. But to have somebody of his quality available to me and then not to avail myself to him would, you know, just be a waste on my part as well as on his part. And he was very kind and very gracious. But the fact, when you find people who have skills and ability in a particular area, then what we need to do is to open ourselves up and to recognize that there are things that we can learn, and invite people to help us and to evaluate us. Another person, you know, is Gene Rohr. If he's sitting out there, I'll say, hey, Gene, why don't you just, you know, evaluate my presentation today? And he also has been a great help, but he is a very gifted teacher and preacher. And there are probably, you know, not one pastor out of 500 or maybe even 1,000 who can stand up. He is a great teacher, preacher, orator, or whatever you want to call him. But when you have people like that, then say, hey, you know, how about helping me? And most of the time, people are willing to do that. But if you have no one who can help you, then the next best thing is my checklist. And that checklist consists, did everyone expect or that you expected come to the class? And if not, you need to make note of that. Did everyone present take part in the discussion? Or did you have Miss Milquetoast sitting over there who did not enter in? And then was it a lecture, a conversation, or a discussion? And there you've got to be honest with yourself. Did anyone take over as the group teacher or monopolize the discussion? And if they did that, it's only because you allowed them to do that. And when we get to some of the common problems, we'll talk about that in a moment. Did the discussion lead to further understanding of the truths that they had discovered? Did you bring them a step further in that presentation? Did you guide the discussion with questions? Did you summarize adequately? Did you keep to the subject? Or did you wander off? Was there enough time for sharing written applications? Were the applications practical and possible? Did you end on time? Were there any positive results from the previous written applications? So if you've got all of this kind of planned out, you can come back and sit down and ask yourself some of these very basic questions. And if you don't do that, then you just kind of end up going on and on and on and on. But they're the kind of things that you do need to come back and to ask yourself in an effort to always be upgrading and trying to improve yourself in the area of Bible discussion. And then I think that it goes without saying that as you go to a bookstore or as you talk to people who are gifted in the area, ask them if there's a good book that you could read. If they're evaluating you, what could you do that would make you even more effective? But the quest to always be developing, developing, developing. Then choosing an assistant. And I hope that when you think about disciple making, that any time you get involved with people, it is always with the intention of teaching that person how to be able to do everything that I can do, that you end up reproducing yourself in the lives of other people. And so as a disciple maker, one of the things that I often have to do is lead Bible discussion. And so if I get involved with you, then I've obviously got to teach you how to lead Bible discussion. And by doing this, I simply end up being able to multiply myself or my life in the lives of my children, who in turn will reach out and produce those grandchildren and so forth. And the more people that we train as able discussion leaders, the more people that we are going to be able to involve in Bible discussion groups. And oftentimes people would get involved if there were just somebody to lead them, somebody to invite them to come and to be a part of a group. And then, of course, if you have somebody who is trained as your assistant, it means that we are able to give more personal time and attention to the people who are in the group. Because I can say, hey, why don't you get with so-and-so this week and see how they're doing, if there's something, and I'll get with so-and-so. And every month or 6 weeks, we've gotten around to give some personal help and attention to the people who are a part of the group. And then if something happens to me, I'm sick, I break a leg, I've got to go out of town or something, why, the group just absolutely goes on. Everything is not dependent upon me because I am training somebody to take over in my absence. Now, those are some of the reasons why we ought to, but how do you go about finding an assistant? And one of the first things that we have got to do is be very prayerful and ask God to give us a person that we can reproduce ourselves in the life of that individual and in this one aspect of that person becoming. And then we look for somebody who is spiritually and emotionally mature. And I want to underline spiritually as well as emotionally mature, because there are some people who are not mature who get into places and the Bible study or the discussion that they're doing does not end up being very profitable, because their immaturity again gets them focusing inward rather than focusing upon God, because they're always, you know, kind of problem solving rather than trying to do preventive maintenance. They're forever taking care of problems in the group. Secondly, that person must have an adequate grasp of the Scriptures. Now, nobody ever feels that they have that adequate grasp, but that person has got to be able to find his way, needs to know and understand what the Bible teaches and what it does not teach. And then, of course, you need somebody who is faithful in their attendance. And then lastly, you need somebody who is faithful in their preparation. You may have somebody who is sharp, you know, and aggressive and dynamic and even charismatic in terms of their personality, outgoing, but they're not faithful and they don't get their lesson done. You do not want those kind of people. God has chosen the weak to confound the mighty. God blesses the doers rather than the hearers of the word. But so oftentimes we end up picking these people over here, like a lot of, you know, mistakes the church will make, that they'll come along and this person is rich and this person has position, and before long they've filled their board of elders or deacons with those kind of people, but they're not spiritually minded people. And to try and get anything done through those people becomes a very difficult task. You've got to have the right kind of a person. And the eyes of God are running to and fro looking for the people whose hearts are centered upon God, who daily are faithful and obey and walk with Him. Then when you have found a person like that, you've prayed over him, then you want to approach him and ask him if they would very prayerfully consider becoming the assistant to your group. And when they agree to do that, one of the first things that I would start out is praying with that person for the people who are a part of the group. And then I would have that person every week, as they come after everyone else has gone off, to enter into this little evaluation process. And I should be willing to let him evaluate me, because from that evaluation, he'll probably learn more from my mistakes than he will from my success. But as we go through that, again, evaluation is not destructive. It is to be constructive. And he'll see the strengths as well as the weaknesses. And then you also, by having an assistant, have somebody who becomes a very objective part to that evaluation. Because oftentimes I can get in there and everybody kind of, you know, is interacting, and I walk away and I've got a good feeling because the group entered in so much, and somebody said, you know, we really lost track, that the lesson was not on this, it was on this over here. And I think, oh yeah, that's right. And so that person, you know, can help bring a certain degree of objectivity to that evaluation. And then eventually what you may want to do is to break out your notes and then to cover how to lead Bible discussion with that individual. And you may even come to a place where you'd want him to do some outside reading with a book like Lead Out in an effort to learn how to do that. And then when they feel a certain confidence, then I would begin to launch that person out. And as that person again gains a confidence and you're sure that they can do it, and as that group grows, then you may want to divide that group up and let him take a part of it, and then you take a part. And then as he begins to lead, you probably ought to get together with him and ask him how he's doing. And even though you are not there, you could go through this checklist with that person and say, well, how do you think you did compared to this here? But it is just something that it keeps guiding you in the right direction. And the tragedy of this whole thing, or maybe the irony of it, is that you can get people who are a part of a Bible discussion group, and they do it year after year after year after year after year, but they're always a member and never a leader. And now they are lifted out of this community and they move over here to another town, when they ought to be able to rise up and to start a group of their own with all those years of experience and knowledge. They're not able. And so they look for a group and become a member. And the thing that we've got to do is be committed to teaching and training people. And every time, you know, I get involved with a group of people, it just, you know, a foregone conclusion in my mind that it's only a matter of time that these people are going to have their own ministry and be doing all the things that I'm doing. And they may not do it with as large a capacity, but they're going to be doing it. And when I think of all the years that I spent one-on-one learning how to do these things. And if you're going to learn, it may be just kind of one-on-one. Okay. Some solution to common problems. How to control those who do all the talking. Well, first thing that you can do is call for contributions from other people. That, let's suppose Billy is the one who does all the talking, and so she's made her contribution now. And I say, well, what do some of the rest of you think about that? We know what Billy thinks. What do you think? And so you can call for contributions. And this is a problem that is a reoccurring problem in many groups. And it may come to a place that if that does not solve it, that you may have to take that person out and buy them a cup of coffee or speak to them personally and encourage them. You know, we want you to make your contribution. But as I kind of evaluate it, that you know, contribute 30 or 40%, but you're only, you know, 10 or 15 or 20% of the group. And one of the things that you've got to do is to help me to draw those people out. And if you jump in there, Johnny on the spot, with the answer every time, then we're never going to get the rest of them in there. So encourage them to work with you. But the other thing that you will obviously want to do is to pray about that problem and ask God to make that person sensitive to what they're doing. But there are some people, it seems like, in every group who are ever so willing to monopolize that conversation with their problems and getting the whole group kind of functioning and focusing around them. And the thing that we want to do is to focus upon God and upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God and what it teaches us to do. Another problem is staying on track. It is ever so easy for any discussion to kind of wander off in one direction or another. And even though you may have prayed and have all of your questions, that it just seems that that group kind of wants to wander in one direction. And you may wander a little bit in there and try and deal with that. But as soon as you have done that, you need to point out to the group that this is a very interesting discussion. And if we have some time at the end of the study, maybe we should come back. But we are drifting just a little bit. And then what I'd like for us to do is to, you know, stay with the lesson and then go back and ask the original question again or move to the next launching question, having summarized that and then launch out in a new direction. But it is easy to wander, and it's a good leader who will keep that group moving in one direction. And sometimes when, you know, you're trying to get it, it seems like the group does better wandering than it does under your purposeful direction, and you may tend to want to let it go that way. But if they've done the lesson, then we simply need to stick with that lesson. What do you do when group members become less committed to the Bible study? And they begin showing up in their homework assignments, and their lessons are not completed. And the first thing that you need to do is go back and review the standard, provided you have a standard. And you need to have some kind of standard, or your group is very quickly going to dissipate itself. So if you have a standard, then you've got to review it. And the second thing that you have got to do as a leader is go back and again bring it into focus. Why we are doing this, why it is important, and why we've got a standard. But if the group begins to degenerate, then it could very well be that that really is my fault. This may also mean that people are having problems on their own, and because of their problems, they are so bogged down that somehow they can't get their lessons, and they're showing up without them is simply a symptom to a deeper problem. And if you're going to help them, you've got to go back and to put your finger on that problem, and you certainly want to take and make yourself available to help people. Or it could be that it is a sign of just my own failure to be able to lead the group. And at that point, I probably got to be very honest with myself. Is it me or is it them? And by continually evaluating yourself, perhaps you're going to pick up what you're doing that is wrong. But you need to get your group there. You need to get it started on time. You need to make sure that it ends on time. You need to make sure that you are doing adequate preparation in trying to stimulate people with the questions, because there are some questions that just don't stimulate all that much discussion, and then there are other questions that do, and we're just going to have to learn by trial and error. Then what do you do when somebody gives a wrong answer? And one of the things that you want never to do is to contradict somebody who is part of your group. Somebody else may contradict them and get away with it, but you as a leader never want to do that. And if somebody gives the wrong answer, you could say, well, that's a very interesting point of view. What do some of the rest of you think about this? And oftentimes, if you have a group that has a certain maturity to it, that the other people will see that it's a wrong answer, and they'll also realize that it's wrong. And if they have a certain maturity to it, they will be very gingerly in their comments in trying to bring about a better understanding of that. And at this point, what you want to do is to again focus upon the scriptures and let them speak for you. But people do come up with some wrong answers, and the way you handle that, if you make them lose face, it could very well be that you're going to lose a member of your group. So you want to be very careful as you deal with that. Again, Bible discussion is one of the most effective tools in this whole business of making disciples of other people. Somehow you have got to get people into the Word of God, and they will never be able to do it probably in and of themselves. Somehow it seems like there has always got to be some kind of exterior peer pressure that kind of forces us to do what deep in our hearts we want to do, but without that pressure we're just never going to get it done. And that doesn't mean that there's something necessarily defective in me. It's just the nature of the fallen beast. And we procrastinate and we put things off, and we ought not to do it, but we do it. And now, though I could come before God and not have it done, somehow I will not come to this group and not have it done, because God is more forgiving and loving of the group. But again, the real secret comes in getting people interacting with the Word of God. And as we do that, then God begins to do something in their heart and life. In his Bible discussion groups, there has got to be a quest on our part for excellence in improving ourselves in these areas.